Aren't you thankful that Jesus said to the Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And now we can say, oh death, where is your sting? And also, thank you, Riley, for the reminder that He's God and I'm not. Amen. I need that reminder a lot of times. Turn to the book, Song of Solomon. The way we say it, it should be slap dab in the middle of your Bible. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We're continuing our series, Love Songs, God's Greatest Hits, on love, dating, marriage, sex, romance. This is track 8. After this, we'll have 2 more weeks to go. And so we're talking about fighting fair. Fighting fair. And I'll tell you, a couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and how peaceful their marriage had been was legendary. And a local newspaper reporter came out to interview him and said, I want to know the secret to your long and happy marriage. And the husband said, well, it dates all the way back to our honeymoon. We visited the Grand Canyon and we took a trip down to the bottom of the canyon by a pack mule. And he said, my wife's mule, we had just barely started and it stumbled once, and she leaned over to the mule and she said, that's once. Went a little bit farther, 100 yards, and the old mule stumbled again. She leaned over to the mule and she said, that's twice. Said, we got maybe about a half a mile down, still a good bit of ways to go, and this old mule stumbles again for the third time. My wife pulls out a gun from her pocket and shoots old mule dead. He said, I started to protest that she treated the mule in such a way, and she leaned over to me and she said, that's once. The moral of the story, secret to a long, happy marriage is just never fight, right? No, wrong. Now that's how Hollywood portrays it, right? Just right off into the sunset and it's happily ever after. And then what happens is we look at our marriages and these questions start to haunt us. Is this what I signed up for? Am I going to have to endure this the rest of my life? Did I make a massive mistake marrying this person? Maybe I would be happier with this person. Why is my marriage not as good as what I see on TV at the box office? Hey, Jack and Jill, they're Christians and their marriage seems perfect. Why do we fight all the time? But don't you love the honesty of the Bible? Don't you find it refreshing? Because here's what happens. Solomon and Shulamite, the wedding is over. They consummate their marriage. And then guess what? Boom! First fight. Because the bottom line is conflict will be a part of your marriage. Even the healthiest, most romantic, most passionate ones. Just because you're two Christians that love each other does not mean it's going to be all peaches and cream and smooth sailing, does it? We're all going to have times of difficulty. Ed Young, in his book, The 10 Commandments of Marriage, the fourth commandment he gives for successful marriages is this: thou shalt make conflict thy ally. And he says the reason couples question this is two prevailing myths. One, good marriages just don't have problems. But you see, if you fight, quarrel, you have a perfectly normal marriage. And conflict doesn't have to hurt marriage, does it? It can actually lead to greater intimacy. The illustration is given of this. Marriage is like two cold porcupines moving closer for warmth. They're going to have conflict, aren't they? Now, if they stay by themselves, they'll avoid conflict, but what will they be? Cold. So you can't really choose whether or not you're going to have conflict, but what you can choose is what? How you're going to deal with it. And if you'll deal with it correctly, not only will you make conflict your ally, but it'll lead to greater intimacy in your marriage. And so what I want us to look at this morning is what I'm going to call the ABCDEs of fighting fair. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Song of Solomon chapter 5. Quite a lengthy reading. verse 10 of chapter 6. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved, is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I'd put off my garment. How could I put it on? I'd bathe my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bowl. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me, and as they went about in the city, they beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns, set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. You are beautiful as tears of my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats sleeping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins. Not one among them has lost its young. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed, the queens and concubines also, and they praised her. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? The word of God to the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage that you have given us. Father, help us, Father, look into your word today. Help me to decrease and you to increase and you to roar through me, Father, that we will understand how to make conflict our ally and how to fight fair in marriage, Father, that we will experience greater intimacy, but Father, we will shine forth the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in doing that. We ask this now in the wonderful name above every name, and that is Jesus. Amen. So the ABCDEs, the A is anticipate the challenges of unmet expectations. Anticipate the challenges of unmet expectations. Look at verse 2. Again, they just had the honeymoon night, and bam, there's a fight. It's very interesting that 20% of the Song of Solomon covers conflict. That's a significant percentage, isn't it? The only folks who don't realize marriage is going to be difficult and hard work are engaged folks, right? They're the ones living in la-la land. And so Song of Solomon gives us some clarity, helps us sober up, if you will. We've just had the fireworks of the honeymoon night, and again, not long after that, we've got the first fight. And so look at verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. And so Shulamite is dreaming or in a dreamlike state. And a sound, my beloved is knocking. She awakens to Solomon knocking on the door. The door is locked. In the words of Scooby-Doo, rut-row. Because the stage is set for a fight, right? And so look at the end of the verse. He says, my head's wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. It's late at night, probably near after midnight. He's had a long, hard day. He's tired, he's sweaty, work worn out, over wife. He's ready to come home and relax. And probably the whole way home, he's thinking about being home, how nice it's going to be to kiss his bride, how nice it's going to be to snuggle up with his wife. She's going to welcome him with open arms, one of those big old honey and milk under your tongue, big old sloppy kisses that we looked at last week. And so he gets home, and not only has she showered and gone to bed, hashtag not tonight, Buster, but she has also locked the door. So look at Solomon's approach. Now he gets an A-plus for effort, doesn't he? My sister, my BFF, my love, you had me at hello. I delight in you. My dove, maybe this is like a pet name he has for her, my perfect one, you're flawless. And so given what follows, we know what's on his mind, right? Lovemaking. Sneaking a peek at verse 3, we know she refuses his advances. We're not really told, but let's think of this. Maybe it's expectation. Maybe she had the expectation he was going to be home in time for dinner. That he wasn't going to work so late. That he was going to put me before work. That he was actually going to communicate, pick up the phone, and hey, call me and say, I'm going to be late. And so now, guess what? Tons of questions are coming into the equation. Well, why am I in bed alone again? Where's he at? Why is he late again? Why does he think spending time with others is more important than spending time with me? Does he just not love me anymore? Doesn't this scenario play out a million different ways in our relationships? Well, hey, you spent money over what we said was budget and your allowance, Buster. You went and you made a big purchase and you didn't talk to me about it. Hey, I thought we weren't going to use credit card again. Hey, it's been a week and we haven't had sex. Hey, I asked you to help with the kids and laundry and dishes and you've yet to do it. Why is your mother always in our business? You said this weekend was going to be about me and you. No kids and no work. Now it's kids and work. You see, all frustrations birthed out of what, really? Unmet expectations. And so is nearly every conflict. See, when I take couples through premarital counseling, I ask them some of these things. Who's going to pay the bills? What do you consider a big purchase? $100? $500? Do you need to get each other's permission? All of these things. Who's going to do the dishes? Who's going to do this? Who's going to take care of the kids? Because you need to set the groundwork for what the expectations are. And some of us need to go back to premarital counseling and reset the expectations so we all know where we're at. Bob Turnbull in What Your Wife Really Wants, he reminds us to take a 4-T test of what our wives really want, guys. 4 T's. One is time. Again, the way women spell L-O-V-E is T-I-M-E and T-A-L-K, which is second, talk. And 3, tenderness. And 4, touch. It's crucial that we have non-sexual affectionate touch to our wives, right? So talk, tenderness, time, and touch. So anticipate the challenges of unmet expectations. 2 is beware the sin of selfishness and pride. Look at verse 3. You notice anything there? I counted it up, and out of 22 words in my Bible, 6 of them are personal pronouns. I or me. Few sins are more lethal in life, but particularly in marriage, than that of selfishness and pride, right? And so Solomon has disappointed her. He's let her down. He failed a 4-T test. Now, if you ask most women, is she justified in her words and actions? And you know what they're going to tell you? Oh, heck yeah. Look how she got treated by him, how he treated her. The truth is, she is not justified. As I've said, my response is my responsibility. Now, God has to spank me a lot of times and remind me of that in our own marriage. Amen. But no one can make me do anything, especially something negative. And so what she's really saying is what? I ain't got time for you. And serving you is too much trouble. And so she offers up what we would call a lame duck excuse, right? I heard a pastor one time say, this is how you define an excuse. An excuse can be defined as the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. And so it looks real good on the outside, but inside it's really nothing more than a falsehood. Well, how could I get up? Easy. How can I put it on? Easy. Get up, put it on, and then guess what? Take it back off again. Well, how could I soil my feet? Easy. Get up, get them dirty, and wash them again. Or go to bed with dirty feet. Just hope nothing happens to you and the medical examiner has to come, right? Because remember what your mama told you. Keep yourself clean. But it brings to memory two very important truths, I think, for us. One, marriage is a tool and a test to deepen and demonstrate your love and reverence for Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. When you're there, say, I am. If then you have been raised with Christ, this is verse 1, seek the things that are above where Christ is, sit at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For look at verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so then the command to us is, you've been baptized, you signified, you want to walk in newness of life, therefore do it. And so look ahead in the rest of chapter 3 and 18. He then says, if you're going to walk in newness of life, this is how you do it, wives, and this is how you do it, husbands. This is how you do it, children and slaves and masters. And look at what he says in 23 and 24 to all of them. This is how you act. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You are serving the Lord Christ. One of the biggest places you're serving Him is not down at the church. It's at the house. And how you're serving your spouse. Because you're serving Jesus Christ. The second thing, marriage is a sanctification machine. God's using it to make you look more like His precious Son. And what did we just sing? It's amazing how God puts us together. I didn't know what song Jacob and them were going to sing, but Jesus' whole life, His whole life was not my will, but thine be done. His example was others more than me. And as it's been said, you want to have joy in the Christian life, J-O-Y? It's Jesus, others, and yourself. And a lot of us got that way backwards. We put ourselves before others, and a lot of times we even put ourselves before Jesus, don't we? And so again, we're going to have some conflict in your bulletin. For time's sake, I'm not going to go through all of it, because you can read. I trust you can all read it. But in your bulletin, there's 10 tips on fighting fair. And if you will notice, as you read through those 10 tips on fighting fair, you know what's absent from it? Selfishness and pride. Selfishness and pride. I'll just tell you a funny story to tell off on myself, right? Number 4, use I messages. And so the other day, I've said this before, I evidently used a you message. And my son said, Matthew, little preacher to be, I guess, he said, Dad, you know you're supposed to use I. Don't say you. Say I. Because when you say you always do this, you always do that, what's it going to immediately do? Back to the person in the corner and they're going to be ready to fight. All right. So, anticipate the challenges of unmet expectations, beware the sin of selfishness, pride. C is count on, contemplate the seasons of regret. You ever had the not-so-wonderful experience of thinking or having to say, I sure wish I hadn't said that or done that? If you hadn't, then you should have, right? We all make mistakes, and it was certainly true of Shulamite. Look at verses 4 to 6. 4 times she calls Solomon my beloved. And he put his hand to the latch, which triggered what would become a season of regret in her life. She says, my heart was thrilled. It's really in the King James, in the original Hebrew, my bowels were moved. Bowels were the seat of emotion then, versus today, the heart. Thrilled in the Hebrew means to make a loud sound, a great commotion, to be boisterous, growl, or roar. It's a deep felt compassion or sympathy. And so in response to this, look at what she does in verse 5. I rose to open to my beloved. She put her clothes on. My hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers were liquid myrrh. She perfumed herself. She went to the door. She opened it up to my love. But what? She had turned and gone. And then it says, my soul failed me. That word failed in the Hebrew literally means to depart or go out. And so frantically she sought him and couldn't find him. She called him and he gave no answer. So she had locked the door. Then she basically told him, get lost. And now what? She's crushed. She's crushed. It wasn't the wind went out of her sails. The wind literally went out of her soul. And she had great regret. If Solomon failed the 4 T tests, Shulamite failed what's called the 4 C tests. Yvonne Turnbull, in What Your Husband Really Wants, notes 4 things that husbands long to get from their wives. And here they are, ladies. 1, he wants you to be his cheerleader. Men thrive on approval and praise, don't they? Two, his champion. A wife's respect will lift a man's spirit and how much he feels about himself. His companion. Guys, you want your wife to be your best friend? And four, his compliment. It really is not good for us to be alone, amen? And so God gave women to us as our helpmeet. One guy said this, he was single, and he said, being single makes for lonely nights, but it sure makes for peaceful days. But you see, what married men want is peaceful days and intimate nights. That's what they really want. And so we anticipate the challenge of unmet expectations, beware of the sin of selfishness and pride. We count on the seasons of regret, but then we desire the joy of reconciliation. Look at, starting in verse 7, what we really see in from here all the way to 6:10 is repentance and reconciliation. Just as spiritually in our relationship with the Lord, repentance precedes reconciliation, so it does in our earthly ones. Verse 7 is quite the interpretive challenge. Why are these watchmen who earlier were being benevolent towards Shulamite now beating her up and bruising her? There's three things that I came across. Constable says this, if it's a dream, then subconsciously she's feeling someone should punish her for refusing Solomon. Matt Chandler says she's running around, where is he, where is he? I haven't seen him, and she's emotionally beat up. Her soul is bruised. Platt cites, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You turn there and I'm going to put a finger on Hebrews 12. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And so Platt says this, though interpretive certainty is not possible, he sees the blows of repentance being given to her by the Lord that'll lead her to reconciliation with her husband. Do you ever in your life, probably on a daily basis if you're like me, the Lord give you a good old spanking and sometimes have to bring you back to your wife, amen? For things that you've done or said. And so one author says that this is like a love wound. She's brokenhearted. But let me show you some things that led to this. Two things. First is, and it's applicable for our life to do what they did, respond, don't react. Respond, don't react. What do we tend to do whenever somebody hurts us or wounds us? React. Not respond. Reaction shows what? Lack of self-control and immaturity. And if you are reacting, then you're a slave to what? Your emotion and impulse in the flesh. You're allowing anger and things to shape you. You can tell that you're in the midst of it if you start listing all your strengths and all the other person's weaknesses. Most importantly, what it equates to is you walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I wonder how many of us have ever considered that our reactions have greater effect on our marriage than our actions. If I don't lie and I don't cheat on my wife, I don't get drunk, I don't commit adultery, my actions will get an A+. But if in a moment of conflict I go completely postal and crazy, you now going to give me an A+? Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, Look at 19. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Look, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And look at this. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Reactions just keep the fires of conflict going. Responses snuff it out. So second is, you go to God. What's very significant is Shulamite has a change of heart, doesn't she? But where is Solomon? He's gone. So where did her change of heart come from? God. The great theologian Barbara Streisand said this. Why does a woman spend 10 years to change a man and then complain he's not the man she married? Don't we often do that? Spend our whole time trying to manipulate each other into changing and becoming what we want the other one to do and become. And you'll go and you can see marriage books and seminars and conferences that talk about this. Guys, if you'll just vacuum more, then you'll get more sex, right? Have you figured out you can't be romantic enough, sweet enough, help out enough to change your wife's heart? Only Jesus Christ and God can do that. Women, have you figured out you can give him all the sex he wants, cook the greatest meal you ever seen, keep the house spick and span clean, and that is not going to change your man's heart? Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so look at her. Look at verse 8. She says, I'm sick with love. And 10, he's radiant and ruddy. I mean, just 20 minutes ago, this woman is like, get lost. Get out of here. I don't want you to touch me. And now she's talking about how hot he is. How did that happen? God. That's how it happened. And so what we need to do a lot of times is quit trying to manipulate our spouse and take them to God. When's the last time we really were down on our knees praying for our spouse? And so finally, the E is embody the marks of a redeemed relationship. Keith this morning in our men's breakfast said, we can't really get enough of the gospel, can we? And unfortunately, you got probably I don't know how many churches are in America today, but I guarantee you, you're going to have a significant portion of them. The word gospel or the concept of the gospel will never be proclaimed from it. And you know what that pastor did? Not only did he waste their time, he's then personally accountable to God for that. Brothers and sisters, we have always got to take our earthly relationships, especially marriages, back to the gospel. You see, I've given you before the crazy cycle and the energizing cycle and the rewarded cycle. You see, the crazy cycle is this. When she doesn't respect me, then I'm not going to love her. And so you know what you do? You buckle up. Put on your seat belts and let's go, lady. We're going to get on the crazy cycle and we're going to spin out of control. Here is the energizing cycle. When she shows me, or if I show her love, then guess what it motivates her to do? Show me respect. That energizes the marriage. But here's the rewarded cycle, is that when she chooses to not show me respect, I then still choose to show her love. That's the rewarded cycle. And so we need to get off the crazy cycle, past the energizing cycle, and on to the rewarded cycle. Again, two reasons to tool and test. Not just beyond the shoulder of your spouse is it Jesus Christ, but that is Jesus Christ living in your spouse. And so treat your spouse like you would treat Jesus Christ. Sometimes the way we would treat our spouse, man alive, would we ever treat Jesus like that? Forget, as Kevin mentioned in Sunday school, dragging him through the muck and mud. Man, we say things even and do things even worse than that. Amen? And so the other thing is, you need to remember, the biggest problem in your marriage is not the imperfection of your spouse. It is Y-O-U. You. You're the one that needs the biggest change. And so as we go through this last little section here, I don't want no elbows in the sides, and I don't want no preach it, brother. I want you to listen to where, if I'm talking to the women, I want you to listen if you're a woman. Not if you identify as a woman, if you are a woman. And if I'm talking to the dudes, and you're a dude, I want you to listen. All right, first up, women. The woman has her part to do. They're saying she should say. Look at what she does here in verses 10 and following. Three things. She praises his uniqueness, notes his attractiveness, and cultivates his friendship. Praise his uniqueness. Look at verse 10. He's radiant and ruddy. He's fit and strong. He's distinguished among 10,000. There's no other like him. And then look at how she talks about his attractiveness. His head's the finest gold. He's of infinite value. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. Youthful vitality. He's not gray or bald. That's what my wife's told me. I'm with you all the way, honey, unless you become bald or lose your teeth. You lose your hair or teeth, you're out of here. And so his eyes are like doves. Peace, gentleness. His cheeks are beds of spices. He smells nice. His lips are lilies. Sweet, passionate kisses. His arms are rods of gold. I told Noah, I said, watch this. I'm going to work this into a sermon. He had Jeremy Camp biceps. His body is polished ivory. It's cut and powerful. His legs are alabaster columns, statuesque. His appearance is like Lebanon, like majestic cedars. His mouth is sweet, which takes us back to 4:11, joking earlier about the honey and milk kiss, but pure sweetness. And she says he's altogether desirable. He's amazing. And then look at what she does. She says, he is my friend. Because we can ask ourselves all day long, do we love each other? But a lot of times we need to ask ourselves, do we like each other? Because you know what? If you're best friends, your marriage is going to be a blessing, because it's a blessing to hang out with your BFF, ain't it? And marriage will go the distance. You know why? Because BFFs don't give up on BFFs, right? And so the woman has her part to do. Look at chapter 6. Because it's important to say some things, but it's also important to do some things. Amen? James said, don't just be hearers, but be doers. Well, wonder where he got that from. He got it from his brother. Oh, and his name's Jesus. And let me tell you what Jesus said in Matthew 7. A lot of James is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, the material. And this is what his brother said. 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and what? Does them. Don't just hear a good sermon about marriage. Go out and do it in your life. We'll be like a wise man who built his house in the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because why? It had been founded on the rock. Your marriage, it ain't worth 10 cents. It ain't worth the paper it's wrote on if it ain't founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so look at what she does. She studies his tendencies. He's gone down to his garden. Well, we know Solomon was quite the botanist. But actually what you see here is really some sexually charged language. He's enjoying the bed of spices. It goes back to 4:16. It hints at lovemaking. He's grazing in the garden, gathering lilies. He's enjoying her body and she's enjoying his. Together they're in the intimacies of marriage. And so she welcomes his advances. Verse 3, I'm my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. One author has said this. He said, if you have a good sexual relationship, it's about 10% of the value of the relationship overall. Think about that. If you were to grade your marriage as good, then you put a weight on sex, it's probably going to be about 10% of it, honestly. But if you don't have a good sexual relationship, then it comes about 90% of it. All right, so the woman's got her part to do, and the man has his part to do. Guys, you want to really make a difference in your marriage? Master Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. You go read that daily until you master it in your marriage. And so he knows the way to her heart is through what? Her ears. And so he speaks to her with words of love and affection. Four things that he does. First, tell her she is beautiful. Look at verse 4 in chapter 6. You are beautiful as Tirzah. Well, what's Tirzah? That was the capital of the northern kingdom before Omri. It means delight, pleasant. Jerusalem was the beautiful city. And so these are two beautiful royal cities. So he tells her she's beautiful. Next he says, you're irresistible. Turn away your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. It's like she's got him under her spell. Then tell her she's special. Again, like I've said here on the irresistible, don't use his same words. Don't tell her hair is like a flock of goats. Just steal his ideas. Amen? And look at verse 8, 9. She's special. There's 60 queens, 80 concubines, virgins without number, but my dove, that pet name, my perfect one, she's the only one. I have eyes only for you. And then you tell her she's awesome. She's like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners. One author said, she is out of this world. Over and over, I've told you that God's threefold pattern for marriage is this: leave, cleave, and weave. If God says something one time, it's significant, amen? But if He says it five times in five different books, you better listen up, right? And so marriage is two becoming one, mingling of souls. In Philippians 2, 1-4, Paul tells us to be one soul. Well, how can you do that? One way that you can do that is that you can bless your spouse. And so the second thing that I gave you, again, for time's sake, I'm not going to read it. You can go home and read it, but I gave you some scriptures there. You know, you want some homework. Here's you some homework. And you can apply these to any of your relationships. It doesn't have to be, if you're here and you're single, it doesn't have to just be, you know, married. And so five ways, women, you can bless your husband. And seven ways, guys, you can bless your wife. And can I say the very first one there, again, guys, you know, I'm going to give the ladies a pass a lot of the times. I'm going to hammer on you because I'm a guy. But number one right there, we would make a huge, massive difference in our churches, in our community, in our world if guys would step up to the plate and be the spiritual leader in their home. So be the spiritual leader. So in closing, I told you about one marriage that lasted 50 years. Let me tell you about another one. Much loved grandmother was celebrating her 50th wedding anniversary. And one of her daughters said, Mama, what's the key to happiness and joy you and Daddy have had through the years? Tell us your secret. She said, well, when your Daddy and I first got married, I made a list of 10 things I would overlook about his personality. Things I just didn't like. The day we walked down the aisle, I made a promise when any of those 10 things came up, I would overlook it for the sake of harmony. And one of her granddaughters said, well, Granny, tell us this list. What's on it? What were those 10 things? She said, well, honey, be honest, I never did write it down. She said, but every time your grandfather would do something to make me hopping mad, I would say, lucky for him, it's one of those 10 things. Man, we'd all like to sit down and write a list of 10 things that make us hopping mad about our spouse, right? What behavior events tend to cause the most conflict? What if we use this grandmother's example? And not just for the sake of marital harmony, but for the blessed sake of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, we overlook those things. He has forgiven you a debt that you could never even begin to imagine in your mind. How can we then hold some of the stuff against our spouses that we do? Amen? And so in closing, how does this text exalt Christ? I want you to today, if you ain't got enough homework, look at Revelation 1, 13-16. In Song of Solomon 5, 10-16, we see 10 features of this man that seems to be larger than life. And Israel must have wondered, I know this is poetry, but will there ever be a man, such a king on this earth? Look at Revelation 1, starting in verse 13. In the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. Was there and was there ever going to be a man? Oh yes, there was and is. And his name is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, if you're here today, the most significant thing that you need to know and you need to walk out of here with is reconciliation with your Creator. Listen to this in Romans 5, 10 to 11. Because see, what we wait for is that day when we get to be with Him forever. But for those who know Him now, you're already reconciled to the Creator of the universe. You're already reconciled to Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 10 to 11. Here's the gospel. For if while we were enemies, do you realize you're an enemy of God because of your sin? You see, God created you in infinite perfection and love to give Him glory and enjoy Him forever. And our sin has done nothing but rob Him of that and make us enemies of the very Creator of the universe. It's not just some sins and, oh, I've drunk or taken the name of the Lord in vain. No, your sin, S-I-N, is cosmic treason and rebellion against a three-time infinitely holy God. And you're an enemy of Him. But you know what? The great news is, while you were an enemy of Him, Christ was dying for you. How could God, in His infinite holiness, and man in His sinfulness, ever be reconciled? I tell you how. Because the Son of Man stretched out His arms and died on the cross, and He reconciled the two of them together. And there's no other way that man can be reconciled to God. There's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, the Christ man, Jesus. And it says here, three times we were reconciled by His death. We are now reconciled. We shall be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we don't have to wait. We have it now. I want to ask you today, as we close in prayer, and Jacob comes up for time of invitation, do you know that reconciliation? You know, the greatest thing to me, or one of the greatest things that to me comes out of the gospel, is I can lay my head down at night and have peace with God. Amen. Do you have that peace today? If you don't, there's only one way possible. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not you doing a bunch of works. It ain't you coming to church enough. It ain't all your religion, all your Sunday school badge pins. It's Jesus Christ and your belief and trust in Him. Here's what you need to do, because I've shared the gospel with you now. Then you need to believe upon Him as Lord and Savior. You need to believe with your heart God raised Him from the dead. Now you need to repent of your sins. If that's you today, then listen to His voice as we pray. And then sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your blessed gospel. Father, thank You so much for the blood that Jesus shed to reconcile us, old sinners and enemies of You, Father, to You, that now we no longer are children of wrath, but we are children of God. Oh, my gracious. How amazing is that, that You have adopted us through Your precious Son, Jesus. Father, help each and every one of us, including this old boy, to every day look to the gospel for our marriages, that they, Father, will be what You've called them to be, and that they will then shine out like a light in a great land of darkness to others, proclaiming forth the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, convict them right now, Father. Have them to believe and repent upon You. We ask this now in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll stand again, God is calling you. Don't turn a deaf ear to what He's saying. If you don't have peace with Him, you've never been reconciled, believe on His Son, repent of your sins, do that today. Maybe God's calling you, you have been saved, but you've never been baptized. God's calling you to follow through with believer's baptism, or He's calling you to membership here at Crossway. Whatever it is, listen to God as He's calling to you today.
Come away, come away, come and rise. Sylvia, will you dismiss our services today?
Thank you, Father, for your love and mercy, and thank you for who you are. Thank you because you are holy, Father, and you bring us to your house, Father, and just to remind us of how much you love us, and how just to remind us of who you are, and that you died for us, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, that our love for you would grow, Father, every single day, that you will draw closer to us, Father, and that we will draw closer to you, Father, that this week we will open your word and that we will learn something new, Father. I pray that we will be so close to you, Father, that we cannot hear anything but your heart, Father. I pray that our lives will be changed every single day, Father, and that we will be able to share your word and your love, Father. I pray that this week we will have an amazing week, Father, to worship your holy name, Father. Thank you for our family and for our friends, Father, and thank you for the brokenness that you have brought to our lives so that we can be changed, Father, and be united with you, Father. Thank you for the day that is coming, that you're going to be coming here to pick us up and to bring us back home, Father. We cannot wait for that day, but in the meantime, Father, let us live a life, Father, that will honor you, Father. I pray for the people that need to hear that you love them, Father, that they will know in this place and everywhere that you love them and that you are with them, Father. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for this week ahead. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I've got this list if anybody needs to sign up for the dinner next Sunday or for the room for you
fans.
Thank you.
Where do you feel like? somebody's going to walk through the door.
Well, they might see.